We're going to be in not Matthew, Luke chapter 21, page 855. Luke chapter 21, we'll start with verse 5. Our series is called Redemption Draws Near. We're talking about the return of Jesus. In other words, the end of the world as we know it, as someone once sang. Now that might sound like a fearful thing, and to me, when I first hear that, it does as well, I'll admit that. When I think of someone proclaiming the end of the world, I think of the one time I got to go to the Rose Bowl parade over in Pasadena. And before the parade, there was people walking up and down the street with signs, you know, saying, turn and burn, turn or burn, or, you know, threatening promises of hell to people who didn't repent, and the Lord was coming to bring vengeance and judgment upon them. And so that's what I think of when I think about someone proclaiming the end. I just want to put your fears at ease that I'm not going to do that this morning. And the reason I won't do that is because Jesus doesn't handle it that way, quite frankly. And we see that in our text today. So why even talk about the end? I think I get scared, I'll be honest, as a pastor, because it tends to be handled two different ways. You know, it's either like you go with the timelines and the prophecies and the fear into people's hearts about the end, or you just kind of say, I don't really know what this means, so I'm just going to skip over that part of the Bible and move on to something I like a little better than what it's saying here, or that I understand better. And I tend to swing on that, just kind of gloss over that and move on to the next thing. But we're not going to do that the next couple weeks. We're going to look at this text in Luke 21, and then next week we'll look at another text that has to do with Jesus' return. And the reason we're doing it is twofold. First is that, honestly, it's good to be prepared for what's coming. And Jesus tells us what's coming, so it's good to know what that is and to be prepared for that when it comes. And thankfully, Jesus is very clear about what it is to be prepared. He says, believe in me and you will be saved. It's that simple. It's not complicated. Now, it's not easy to believe in Jesus as the world is falling apart around you. Not easy, but it is simple, at least, and clear. Believe in me. Have faith. And there's great comfort in that for me. An analogy I always fall back to for faith is that, is a baby holding a quarter versus, say, Larry Fitzgerald or the Cardinals holding a quarter. Now, the quarter is worth the same amount if Larry Fitzgerald's holding it or if the baby's holding it. Still worth 25 cents. Even though Larry's got a much tighter grip on that quarter than the baby has on the quarter. But it's still worth the same. And it's the same with our faith. Whether you feel like you're barely holding on to God, to his promises, to who you are in Jesus, or whether you feel like things are just clicking, you're getting it, God's working and moving in your life, and it's exciting, that wherever you're at on that continuum, faith does the same thing. You are prepared for Jesus' return and to meet that day with joy. It doesn't matter how strong your faith is. What matters is faith. Any amount of faith. So, we're going to dig into Luke 21. Oh, I forgot the second reason. Sorry. Before we dig in, one more reason why we talk about the last days. And that is when you see Jesus talk about the last days, and hopefully this will come out in Luke 21, you see his heart, his deep love for people. Both people who believe in him and people who don't believe in him. In fact, people who live as his enemies. And it comes through so clearly. So that's the second reason why we want to talk about this. All right, Luke 21, verse 5. So the setting is, this is right before the Last Supper. Luke's been giving us a couple chapters on what Jesus taught as he came into Jerusalem on Sunday, and then he taught Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, all those days. And there's several chapters in the Bible dedicated to that teaching that he did. He taught in the temple at Jerusalem. And this is the end of that teaching, right before he had the Last Supper and was betrayed and arrested and put on trial and crucified. So that's the context. It's Jerusalem during the Passover. People, Jewish people come from all over, and they bring gifts that they've been saving up to give at the temple during the Passover. So the disciples, in verse 5, are remarking about how the temple is adorned with beautiful stones and gifts dedicated to God. But Jesus said, "As for what you see here, the time will come when not one stone will be left on another. Every one of them will be thrown down." Kind of a killjoy, but he's got to prepare them for reality. Now, the temple in those days is the one that was remodeled by Herod. It was on par with the six wonders of the world, or seven, was there six or seven? I'm sorry, I just really showed my ignorance there, that I don't know that and didn't look into that ahead of time. But it was on par with those wonders of the world. It was 16 to 20 stories high. The stones that they're looking at, the base stones for the temple, were 45 feet long, 11 and a half feet high, 12 feet thick. You can go to Jerusalem and see these stones on the ground today. And the disciples are looking at that, and they're looking at the splendor of the temple. It's the high point of the year. Gifts are coming in, expensive gifts that people are giving to show their faith, their dedication. It's Passover week, the time when the temple is just the focal point and the shining part of this week. And Jesus says, it's all coming down. There will be a day when every stone that you see will be rubble on the ground. Now, he's not prophesying the end of the world. He's prophesying the end of the temple, which would happen in 70 AD. And Jesus is speaking around 33 AD, somewhere in there. So he's telling them, preparing them, this is what's coming in Jerusalem, that this temple will be destroyed. So his disciples are worried. The teacher, they ask, when will these things happen? And what will be the sign that they are about to take place? Jesus replied, "Watch out that you are not deceived. For many will come in my name, claiming, 'I am he,' and 'the time is near.' Do not follow them. When you hear of wars and uprisings, do not be frightened. These things must happen first, but the end," and there he's speaking still about Jerusalem and the Jerusalem temple, "but the end will not come right away." Then he said to them, "Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes, famines, and pestilences in various places, and fearful events and great signs from heaven. But before all this," he says, "before all this, they will seize you and persecute you." So by him saying before all this, that's our clue that all the things before that are going to happen before 70 AD, before the fall of the temple and the destruction of Jerusalem by the Roman army. And if you read through the book of Acts, you see this stuff happening. There's a famine across Jerusalem. And so the disciples in Acts, they're taking up a collection, other churches, to bring to the church at Jerusalem, because they're in desperate need. So these things that Jesus says, they're coming, you see them happening, unfolding, in the book of Acts. But before this, he says, they will seize you and persecute you. Who's they? Well, it's in the next verse, the clue. They will hand you over to synagogues, so that's the Jewish folks would hand them over, and put you in prison, that's the Roman, who are occupying Jerusalem and Judea at the time. And you will be brought before kings and governors, all on account of my name. And so you will bear testimony to me. But make up your mind not to worry beforehand how you will defend yourselves. For I will give you words and wisdom that none of your adversaries will be able to resist or contradict. You will be betrayed even by parents, brothers and sisters, relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death. Everyone will hate you because of me, but not a hair on your head will perish. Stand firm, and you will win life. Now we need to make a distinction. This prophecy that Jesus is giving is for the disciples to whom he speaks. It's not for you and me. I'm not saying this stuff couldn't happen to us, but this is for them. He's saying this is going to happen to you in your generation, in the years to come. You will be put on trial because of me. You will give testimony before kings and governors. And again, we see this in the book of Acts, the disciples testifying before the greatest leaders in the world, before the emperor of Rome himself. You will be put on trial because of me, he says. And friends and family will betray you. Some of them even put you to death. That's for his disciples. That's what they have in front of them. And you almost sense that as Jesus is, it's almost like a weight on him as he's saying these words to them of what he knows is coming. So how does he prepare them? How does he firm them up and encourage them and give them courage to face what lies ahead? Well, it's really verse 14 and 15 and following where he says, "But make up your mind not to worry ahead of time, beforehand, how you will defend yourselves. For I will give you words and wisdom that none of your adversaries will be able to contradict." Jesus is saying, at the moment when you need me, at the moment after you've been beaten, after you've been given an unfair trial, after when you've been brought before a judge and are called to give account for why these things have happened, I will be with you in that very moment to give you exactly what you need, the words you need, the wisdom you need, and even the most powerful rulers in the world won't be able to resist you or contradict you. I will show up. I will provide. I will be with you, give you the words you need. And then there's this incredible promise, staggering promise in verse 18, "But not a hair of your head will perish." Now, right before that, he said, "You're going to be put to death." And after that, he says, "Not a hair on your head will perish." Question marks are going off in my head. I don't know about you, about how that works. And perhaps he does that on purpose, so that we'll be like, wait a second. What's he saying? Not a hair on your head will perish. Well, it's a way of communicating just how well he knows us, just how deeply he cares about us, just how valued we are in his eyes. That he will redeem our whole self down to the last hair. He cares about us that much. He will redeem our whole lives, the past, the present, the future. He will redeem all of it. Every moment. And to redeem, it means to buy back, to give it a purpose, a point. That at the end, when we see how he brought us through suffering, when we see how he brought us through challenges and trials and heartaches and pain, and that we'll come out of that better than we are now, without a hair on our head perishing. Now, where you're at in life might determine how good a news that sounds to you. You know, if you're healthy and you're young, or you're healthy and you're old and you've got what you need, you've got a place to live, you've got food to eat, you've got a job, you've got a family, you've got friends, you've got whatever, you might not feel the weight of wanting your whole life to be redeemed. And it might not sound as sweet, that each part of your life. the past, the present, the future will be redeemed by Jesus, that not a moment of it will be pointless, not a moment of it will be useless. He will work through all of it. So this is the distinction between the disciples and us. Whereas they, this is what's going to happen to them. It's not necessarily what's going to happen to us. It could. But the connection for us is this. Is that wherever we are, whether we're feeling full in life, living the dream, whether we're feeling empty, running on empty in our life, Jesus invites us to make up our minds of how much we matter to him, of how much he values us. That's what he's saying. Make up your mind beforehand what you're going to say. Don't worry about what you're going to say, that I'm going to show up and give it to you. Why? Because you mean that much to me. Because you matter that much, that I'm not going to work in your life in the circumstances to where you get brought before a governor to testify about me and just leave you hanging. I'm not going to do that to you. I care too much about you. I value you. In fact, I value you so much that not a hair on your head, not a moment of your life is going to be wasted. So while the disciples had these specific things facing them, you have specific things facing you in your life as well. I do in my life as well. Challenges in the future, fears in the future, regrets in the past, guilt, shame, things we carry around with us, burdens that we have. And Jesus is inviting us in the middle of those moments to make up our mind about how much he values us. And quite frankly, he's telling us the answer, the conclusion to which he wants us to arrive in our minds as we try to make up our minds is we matter as much as his life itself. Because that's where he has staked our value. In going to the cross, in dying in our place for our sins, taking the punishment we deserve, that's where we see our value. In his eyes. And it's fixed. It will never change. It doesn't change when life is bitter. It doesn't change when life is challenging. It doesn't change when we're fearful. When we're not handling the present moment well, it does not change. Our value does not change in his eyes. It is fixed, and it was fixed on Calvary's cross and on the empty grave. That's how much we mean to Jesus. He's inviting his disciples, he's inviting us, that in light of the world unraveling around us, don't ever stop believing how much you matter to me. Make up your mind. I value you so much. Now he continues in verse 20. When you see Jerusalem being surrounded by armies, and we know that this happened. The Jewish historian Josephus was a witness to Jerusalem in 70 AD being surrounded by the Roman army, led by Titus, who had become the emperor. He saw this. He recorded it in his history books. Jesus says, when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, you will know that its desolation is near. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let those in the city get out, and let those in the country not enter the city, for this is the time of punishment in fulfillment of all that has been written. How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. There will be great distress in the land and wrath against this people. They will fall by the sword and be taken as prisoners to all the nations. Jerusalem will be trampled on by the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles are fulfilled. Jesus says this with no joy. His heart is breaking for the city, for those who can't get out. And he wants his disciples to know, when this happens, just leave. Just go. If you're in the city, get out to the hills. If you're in the hills, don't go into the city. Usually you go into the city because there's a wall and you'll be protected, be saying, don't go into the city because it's all going to be burned to the ground. Don't go in there. He's saying this out of genuine concern for them and for the people who will experience this. Like, pay heed. And what's amazing about this is that these are the very people, and this is the very city that is about to put him to death. Where the religious leaders are his enemies, they're plotting ways to silence him, to shut him up, to kill him. And he's giving them advice as to how to survive the impending disaster. If Jesus cares for his enemies this much, how much more does he care for us who trust him and love him? If Jesus cares this much about those who are, as he's saying this, plotting against him, as he's saying it, and about the city that will shout, crucify, if he cares this much, how much more does he care and value those who look to him in faith, who were his enemies but have been reconciled to him through his death on a cross, through his resurrection from the dead? He cares so deeply. Verse 25, just a few more verses. There will be signs in the sun, moon, and stars. On the earth, nations will be in anguish and perplexity at the roaring and tossing of the sea. People will faint from terror, apprehensive of what is coming on the world, for the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, they will see the Son of Man, Jesus speaking of himself, coming in a cloud with power and great glory. So he's not talking about, now this is for us. This is not about Jerusalem anymore. This is about living in the last days. This is for us. When these things begin to take place, stand up and lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. Your redemption is drawing near. There's two reactions to Jesus' return. There's frightened, fearful apprehension, and they're standing up, eagerly awaiting it in faith. What Jesus describes here is the creation unraveling. As our bodies unravel, if we grow old and get close to death, our bodies unravel. Jesus is describing this happening in the creation, that the creation itself, that God will draw back his hand that is holding it together. He will draw back his hand and creation will begin to unravel. And it will be an awful time. It will cause fear and apprehension and great distress in many. And what he wants us to know is that when you see that happening, remember how valued you are to me. It's almost a commentary on the destruction of Jerusalem, that these two things can be understood in light of each other, that as we see the earth unraveling, as we see things getting worse and worse, Jesus invites us to look to him in faith and remember that our value in his eyes is fixed. That the trauma in this world, the trauma in our lives doesn't change that. And that we will come through the other side through him with not a hair on our head perishing. He's inviting you and me to make up our minds of how much we matter to him. And you know, when we make up our minds of how much we matter to him, that also helps us make up our minds about how much the people around us matter to us, because we see them through him. We see them loved by Jesus, valued by us. And in our lives when that happens, I mean, I don't know the best way to describe this other than to, you know, in my life, At the end of the day, I think about the things that have happened that day. I think about, you know, a kid, me telling one of my kids to take the cups to the table and set the table, and then that child looking at me and just chucking the cup down on the floor. And me getting angry at him because he threw a cup on the floor. And in that moment, I want to remember, it's just a cup. I mean, maybe smoke's coming out of my ears, but it's a cup. And I can also just say, all right, pick it up, put it back on the table. Sometimes I do respond that way, really. I know I always tell you about my poor responses to my kids, but sometimes I do. They throw a cup down, I just say, it's a cup. Let's put it back on the table. And all I can tell you for the reason to be able to do that is I know through Jesus what the value of my kids is. And them disobeying me, I don't like that. I'm going to let them know I don't like it. There'll be consequences for it, but it doesn't change their value. In my eyes are Jesus' eyes. See, when we see our value to Him, it helps us see the value of the people around us. It helps us see the value of each day. And as we live in these last days when Jesus could come, He has said at any moment, you know, don't worry about reading through Luke 21 and trying to predict when that's going to happen, because you can't. Just know it could happen at any time. So make up your mind. How much do you matter to Jesus? How much are you valued by Him? He is not going to leave you when things are falling apart. He will be right there. Amen. Heavenly Father, we give You thanks and praise for Your Son, Jesus. This creation groans underneath the weight of sin, underneath the weight of death, Satan and his lies. Yet, Father, in the cross, You undid that. You triumphed over that through the empty grave, and we will be victorious in Jesus. Bury it deep in our hearts, Father, that it might show forth in our lives. Put it deep down within us how much we mean to You, that we might see also how much others mean to You in our lives. And live in light of this great day by faith when Jesus returns. We ask it in His name. Amen.